Shall we turn over to... I'm not going to read any of the verses at the moment because we'll refer to them a little later on. Acts chapter 4. This morning, and we'll give you a little preview, unless you come here tonight if we're not here this morning. And here you have the first persecution breaking out after Pentecost and after God began to work by His Spirit. And this miracle, the first miracle, was performed when this lame man was healed of his lameness. Of course, whenever God begins to work, you can always expect the devil to put in his appearance. We're noticing this morning those who are being opposed and persecuted. It seems strange that two men should be picked out, Peter and John. And of course, they represented the Lord's people at that time, and they all undoubtedly knew something of what it was to be persecuted. I don't think we as Christians today know what real persecution is. But here you have Peter and John singled out, and who are their persecutors? Well, as usual, it's generally the religious people who are the persecutors of the truth. If you notice in verse 1 and verse 6, in verse 1 you have the priest, and if you want the priestly family, you'll find it in verse 6. Or those who held the highest rank religiously. There you have the captain or the captain of the temple in charge of the temple guard, more or less the political group represented. And you also have the rulers. If you study these passages of text, notice the various ones who were involved in this court case. The rulers undoubtedly representing the Sadducees, and also the scribes representing the Pharisees. And you have the elders undoubtedly speaking of the Sanhedrin. Now stop and think about this group of men. Here you have all these learned, educated, influential men, and who they represented, and facing them, two men, with a few people following. The whole situation seems so out of balance. No contest, they would say. Why on this side we've got men of learning, learned men, educated men, men of great experience, responsible men. And here we have in the 30th chapter says, they were ignorant. Just ignorant fishermen. They took knowledge of them, however, and before they were through, they found out that although they were ignorant, God was with them. And so we see the situation here, the setting, and all of this knowledge and learning and power and influence against Peter and John. And according to academic standards today, they were not educated. But as we'll try and point out in some of our future messages, they had attended the greatest school anybody can attend. They had been in the presence and company of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. So close was their contact to their teacher that these men, learned scholarly men, doctors of the law, they had to admit that these men, a lot of their teacher had rubbed off on these men. They had been with Jesus. Could you get a better commendation than that? We're in a time when people talk about degrees. Well, I have a lot of degrees. B.A., I've been born again. D.D., I'm delightfully delivered. M.A., marvelously altered. Ph.D., praise Him daily. I'll give you all the letters you want. As far as degrees are concerned. But then they don't mean that much. We thank God for education. We could all do with more of it. But when it comes down to the final fact, the Spirit of God is the one who should convict men of sin. And God humbles the learned. And the educated, because they put the emphasis on education. And to show God's appreciation, or show God's appraisal of this world, education and wisdom, He said it's foolishness. the wisdom of this world as foolishness was God. And God picks up these fishermen on land according to academic standards, yes. But they had been at the feet of the Son of God for 3.5 years. They had been in the best college available. And they graduated. And now we see them representing their master, suffering for their master, being persecuted for their master. And all these men that I referred to, the priests, and the Sadducees, the rulers, the scribes, and the elders, were no match for Peter and John. These unlearned and ignorant men, because these others were silent. They couldn't say anything. After they listened to Peter's argument, and they saw the lame man that had been lame standing there healed, they had no argument, nothing to come back with. We're pointing out this morning, we have the fullness of the Spirit in verse 8, and that's the big secret. And Peter's boldness and John's boldness, 3 times in this chapter, verse 13, verse 29, verse 31. And there is great grace and great power. Well, if you notice that in verse 33, great grace and great power. I wish that every Christian would underline those 4 words. Great grace and great power. If God gives anyone a gift, and if that gift is fruitful, if God has really given that person that gift, he's going to give him enough grace to balance it up. Otherwise, that person's liable to get big-headed. He's liable to become inflated. But I'll tell you one thing, when God gives a person a gift, you'll get grace commensurate with that gift. It'll balance it up. And so with great grace, and with great power, they withstood the persecution of that day, and also in subsequent days, as we'll see going through the book of the Acts. I thought tonight, it didn't come into my mind this afternoon, about speaking a little more on holy boldness. Now that word bold or boldness can be taken in somewhat of an ugly way. But I'm talking about holy boldness. Sometimes you speak of a person, or you say he's bold. He's brazen, impudent, insolent, cocky, self-sufficient. Yes, that's an ugly trait. That's not holy boldness. That's a boldness that's purely of the flesh. But that's not the kind of boldness that God is using, nor will you. The holy boldness that you'll find in your scriptures from beginning unto the end is a sanctified courage, a sanctified bravery, a sanctified valor, a sanctified method, a gallantry. All these things are commendable and the fruit of the Spirit. And if you study the Word of God and see these men who manifested this holy boldness, all these things of quality are like granite in their lives. They're strong. They're sturdy. They're not weak, unwobbly, and undefendable. Holy boldness. Peter and John and the lame man are displaying that holy boldness. Because it's very significant, the lame man is standing right there with Peter and John. My, what a case of evidence they had. Must have been nice to have been there and seen Peter and John before this array of learned and educated men, and there's a lame man. I wonder if he got a chance to get in a word. If he didn't, he had the most eloquent argument in court that day. I was lame for 40 years. And here I am, and I was at the temple gate day after day, getting a handout from the public, Now I can walk. I'm perfectly sound. That gives evidence as to the message these men preach. Yes, he was there, right alongside Peter and John. What an argument he was for the truth of the gospel. You know, something has really happened to Peter. Only a couple of months before this, Peter was the one who quailed, whose knees buckled before a maid, when she says, "Thou also art one of this man's disciples." He says, "I'm not." And three times he denied the Lord. He even went so far as to curse and swear. But now, about 2 months later, from whence cometh all this boldness? From whence cometh all this brawn and sinew and backbone? From whence came it? I don't know exactly when it happened, but it happened. Was it that morning when Peter had toiled all night and caught nothing? And when he came in, for he swam the shore, there he stood alone, dripping wet, on that cool morning beside the sea, while the others were pulling in their nets. Did the Lord have a little talk, a little confidential talk with Peter? I believe he did. The Lord hath risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And it was then undoubtedly that Peter became a different man. Why, you can take plain, ordinary muck and put it through successive forms of deep and make something out of it that's a thousand off. There was something soft about Peter, something impulsive about Peter. It wasn't holy boldness, and he cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, impetuous, unstable Peter. But I'll tell you, something happened, and he was a different man. Now he's Peter, the rock. Oh, how he stands out here like Gibraltar. Strong, bold, bold for his God. Not in the sense of being forward. No, no, Peter here, he loves his Lord. He's willing to put himself on the line. He's willing to die for his Lord. Here is Peter. Oh, how firm he is in manifesting this holy boldness. Holy boldness. What's the secret of this holy boldness? In connection with John, very little is said about John. We know he leaned upon Jesus' bosom 5 times. It is said the disciple whom Jesus loved. He must have been a gentle, winsome, calm, what you might say, a collected individual. So different from Peter. A good team. But what is the secret of this holy boldness? Is it education? Is it to win scholarships? No. These things don't enable one to have this holy boldness. So many go out with all kinds of confidence in their natural abilities, or in their education and their degree. And they're perfectly confident they can fill the position, any position they're called upon to fill. You don't need to have to call upon the Lord. They don't have to trust the Lord for anything. Not necessary to go into their room and spend time on their knees in prayer before God for help for the occasion. No, no. They've got it all in here and in here. They know it. There's nothing there about holy boldness. That's the kind of knowledge the Word of God says puffeth up. Oh yes, there's a knowledge that puffeth up. But the knowledge that God giveth by His Holy Spirit is different. This multiplying talent.
Yes, this holy fullness, how God loves it, and how we need it. Well, the Bible gives us lots of ways in which we can obtain this holy fullness. For instance, they got it from association with the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not here, how can we get it? I think if you read some of these texts, I'm going to read them to you. In approaching God or coming before him in prayer in Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's where you get that divine sinew, this holy boldness. Not brazenness, no. Not impudence, no. But all this holy boldness. This firmness of character, this confidence in God. Speaking with authority. Yes, that was one of the things that marked the disciples. They spake with authority. Their word was with power. Holy boldness. And then abiding in Christ, you have in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here is the presence of God. This is the place to get this holy boldness, this courage, this heavenly stamina. This is where you get it. And also, thinking of the future, living in the light of the Lord's coming. That's the way I could figure out this text this afternoon as I looked it up. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Why should I be bold now? Bold for Christ. Stand up for Christ. Not necessarily outstanding, but stand up for Christ. A witness for him. Honesty. Yes, bold for Christ. Because someday I'm going to have to meet him. And I wouldn't like to meet the Lord and say, Lord, I was a weakling. I just didn't have the convictions the way I would like to have had them. I know I was hesitant to witness for you. And I didn't do much, Lord. I didn't take my stand when I ought to have done it. I stood there and heard men curse your name, and I didn't object. They told dirty stories, and I laughed with them. Oh, yes. We'll wish in that day we'd have been a little more bold. Now, holy boldness! And we should live in the light of that. And you know it's the one who lives in the light of God's presence, who can look forward to his coming with holy boldness. I'm not ashamed of his coming. I'm ready to meet him. I lived for him. I did for him. All that I could, and he gave me grace to do. I didn't waste my life. I can look forward with holy boldness to his coming. You know, this afternoon I couldn't help saying this before the Lord, that the longer I live, the more I see my life shrinking up. The more I see how little, after all, I've done. The more I see the failures of Lester Wilson coming to the surface. And my life seems to be shrinking. As far as I am concerned, when so much more should have been done, and possibly could have been done, had there been more of him, if I had been more committed to him, more filled with his spirit, and possessed with this holy boldness. Yes, this is what God wants us to be filled with. And also you have in Ephesians 6, and here's the apostle, and what did he ask him, the Christians, to pray for? He says, and pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me. And Christian, if ever you come across this text in your reading, I want you to put my name in there. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which is Paul, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought. Holy boldness, holy courage, holy determination. What's the condition? First of all, for there are conditions, you must be saved according to Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous or the justified are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee, now that's F-L-E-E, not F-L-E-A. The wicked flee, they're wicked too. But the wicked, the unconverted, they flee. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know the lion is the king of beasts. He'll tackle an elephant. This is the kind of boldness God wants his people to have. Not tackling someone else in your own strength, but in his strength. And you must be born again. You must be justified by his grace in order to have this holy boldness. And again, something else that will give you boldness, and we have it right in this very chapter. You'll find it in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deeds done to the infinite man, by what means he is made whole, and he goes on. There you see him filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were, assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Twice here you have them filled with the Spirit of God, and being filled with the Spirit of God brings that increased boldness. Increased boldness. And it's not going to come otherwise. It says the Spirit gives you the strength. You're able to be bold. Not brave, but bold. Not to be more or less aiming at someone else and saying things that are chatty. No, no, that's not it. This holy boldness means a staunch grip of God, and God's got a grip on you. And for his sake, you're strong. In myself, I can do nothing. Only in Christ can I do anything. Without Christ, I can do nothing. With Christ, I can do all things. For he had a godly boldness. There was something about the Lord Jesus. They couldn't understand him. He stood before his accusers. He answered them not a word. His very presence, his demeanor, his posture spoke louder than words. And an aggravated, an infuriated terror and pride. The evidence was being accumulated for sin. The Lord Jesus answered not a word. There was something about his features, his face, his very appearance. There stood holy boldness personified in Jesus Christ. In the measure that I am partaking of him, in the measure that his Spirit dwells within me, in that measure I can know something of holy boldness. And then we need to know something of being constantly sustained by the Lord, according to Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And by our prayer life, we can know something of this holy boldness. For it tells us in Acts 4, the very chapter in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that we, with all boldness, they may speak thy word. Yes, prayer, studying his word, experiences with God in your private life will give you those experiences you need in your public life. That holy boldness. Can you think of a teacher whose personality has rubbed off on his students other than Jesus Christ? I would to God that some of the Christians who are teaching today, and I thank God for every teacher, whether in the grade schools, high school, or colleges, or universities, I wish that what they know about the Lord Jesus rubbed off on their students, like all these liberals, what they believe rubs off on them. I think of these young folks going to some of our colleges, they believe the Bible, and they're not there long to quite a bit to the liberalism of that teacher, that professor, begins to rub off when they start questioning the Bible. They begin questioning their parents. It's not long before they know more than their parents know. They become hard to handle. And they talk about the generation gap. And you can see that that professor, a lot of it has rubbed off on his students. But he's a godly teacher. And she knows the Lord, she's living for Christ, for he is. I wonder if Christ is rubbing off on the class. He should. They had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of him. They had been with Jesus. You know, fear on this occasion would have prayed for protection. That verse I just quoted. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. Verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Fear would have prayed for protection, wouldn't it? Lord, protect us from our persecutors. Lord, protect us from this opposition. There are so many and we're so few. They are so strong and we're so weak. They are learned and we're ignorant. Lord, protect us. That's how fear would have prayed. Passion would have prayed for retribution. Lord, destroy them. Lord, dismantle them. Let your judgment come upon them. No, no. That's not great. The disciples prayed, Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness. And we'll speak thy word. We'll not pull any punches. We'll put it on the line. We want that holy boldness. It was so characteristic of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God's servant, as we notice going through the act of which we'll have much to say. Just think of the effect of this holy boldness upon the persecutors. They took knowledge of it. Here's where the change is to be made. They took knowledge of it. They wanted to put him in jail, and yet they seemed afraid because of public opinion. All people began fighting with the apostles. They called for the miracle done to this lame man, in fact, where 5,000 believed. Men, not to mention women and children. The result of this one miracle. This thing's growing. This thing's growing. They took knowledge of these men. There was something about these men that they feared. They wanted them in jail, but were afraid to put them in jail for fear of what the public would say. Ah, yes, their holiness, that godly boldness, characterizing Peter and John and the early Christians, so much so that their persecutors took knowledge of them. Think of the case in your Bible, many of them. Abraham, he went against his enemies. He only had four kings or four armies. His enemies had five. He beat them. We read about Abraham's faith. There you have a case of Abraham as a military man, a man of strength of character, a man who was full of holy boldness with his God. And if you go over too to look at David going out to meet Goliath. Goliath came out and he challenged the armies of Israel, and out comes the shepherd lad. His brothers thought he was bragging. No, David, I'm not bragging. David makes it clear. I'm going out to meet that giant. He has challenged the armies of Israel. He has challenged my God. Oh, no, I'll not take that. Why, there came a lion and a bear, and I disposed of both of them. I'll go out. I'll meet him. How will you go to meet him? Saul tried to put on his armor. Put his armor on David. No, David said, I haven't tried this. I haven't proved it. I won't wear that. David went with his little sling and took five smooth stones out of the brook. He did a lot of practicing in private. He needed that sling when he was protecting his sheep. He could single out a wolf or an animal that was attacking his sheep with that sling. How accurate he was with it. He had practiced in private. He was ready for public display. And David had some of that godly boldness. Holy boldness. He didn't face the giant in himself, his own strength, or any confidence in himself, or his ability. So I'm going out. I'm going to do my best. I'll put this sword in my sling, and I'll pull it around, and I'll leave the rest to God and let God direct it. And God did. Nothing like that had ever entered into the mind of that giant before that. Stone hit at the vital spot and he dropped. There you have David. Holy boldness. One could go on and think of Moses. Poor Moses. The time of the golden calf. When God says, Moses, let me alone. I'll destroy this people. Moses with holy boldness, he approaches God. He says, oh God, don't you do it. If you do that, the enemies will say that you weren't strong enough. You weren't able to bring this people into the land. He fled God's character. He says, Lord, don't blot them out. Blot me out. There's a man who dared to tread the courts of God with holy boldness. And God listened to him. And God spared Israel. Nehemiah manifested that same holy boldness when Sanballat and some of the enemies were there working against him undercover. And I'll tell you, he took his stand against them. And it was such a strong character of such metal that they couldn't cope with Nehemiah. He had that holy boldness. And Elijah, although on one or two occasions he shows some weak knees, yet there was on one occasion he faced 400 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal on the mount. And you know what happened there. It ended in their destruction when he was on Mount Carmel. Yes, he had the backbone, he had the spine when the time was necessary for him to display it. And the three Hebrew children, they had a good taste of holy boldness. Daniel, holy boldness. He had so much backbone and muscle, the lions couldn't eat him. This is holy boldness. Holy boldness. Willing to stand before any trial or temptation. Want to go on. Just noticing Peter. There are further occasions to notice Peter. And we think of John. We think of Stephen. And here's Stephen. Full of the Holy Spirit. His face glowing as the face of an angel. Here's Stephen manifesting that holy boldness. He prayed for his enemy. It's a man to do that. He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. When we take Paul, we haven't time to go to Paul. We may do that and get later into the book. But this is what God wants from you and me, this holy boldness. We've mentioned some things that will bring it about in your life and mine, but I want to read some texts from others that I thought about this afternoon. In Hebrews 12:3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be maligned. Yes. You know something of the contradiction of sinners. When these times of persecution and trial come, don't weaken. Don't faint. But look off unto Jesus. There you have holy boldness personified in Jesus Christ. There is another way, as you have in verse 9, of 2 Corinthians 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient. When that time of testing comes, when you feel yourself getting weak, a sinking sensation in the stomach, are you going to take your stand or are you not? He says, the Lord's grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Let your colors shine. Promote in your true character. My grace is sufficient. Paul, in writing to Timothy, what does he say? And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Paul says, I'll take pleasure in these persecutions. I'm going to delight in them. Not that I might glory in them. But I know that these have come as a test to my faith. These things are happening to prove my mettle before God. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Furthermore, he says over in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:9, but they shall proceed, that is, the persecutors shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Lycaonium, at Lystra, and persecutions I endured. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. God will deliver you out of those persecutions. But look, think of what the Lord said in Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, hate your enemies. Is that right? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Here's where this holy boldness is coming out. My reaction to my persecutors. Do we have it? What does Peter say? For even hereunto where we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Is it a case of when I am being persecuted and maligned, committing my cause to him who judges righteously? We always try to vindicate ourselves, but it doesn't work. Remember the time when Jeremiah was countered by Hananiah? Jeremiah had been prophesying that Israel was going down into Babylon for 70 years. And he had a yoke about his neck. And this man, Hananiah, came up and he took the yoke from off the neck of Jeremiah and he stamped it in pieces. He said to the people, don't you believe Jeremiah? You're going to be 70 years in Babylon. He said, within 2 years, God will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar from off your neck and you'll be free. It says these words. I've often thought of them. I have them underlined. Jeremiah went his way. That's all he did. He went his way. Within 2 years, Hananiah was dead. Yet he had said that within 2 years, God would break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar from off the yoke of the neck of Israel. Jeremiah had told you're going for 70 years. Hananiah said, they're not. They'll only be there 2 years. Who was right? Jeremiah, of course, for they did go down for 70 years. And at the end of that 2 year period, Hananiah was a dead man. God vindicated Jeremiah. It just says that Jeremiah went his way. All the times in my life, I wish I had done the same thing. Just went my way. I let the Lord have the situation. Instead of trying to take things into my own hands. You remember how Daniel, or David rather, played before King Saul. He was a wonderful musician. And it seemed when a certain spirit came upon Saul, and he became aggravated, and he threw the javelin at David, and David avoided the javelin. David didn't pull the javelin out of the wall and throw it back at Saul. He liked it good enough. He just slipped up. It's in you and it's in me to take that javelin and throw it back, hoping that we'll hit the mark. If our enemy missed it in our peace. Christ answered them not a word, but he stood before his accuser. There he stands in all the dignity of his majesty. One word and the whole courtroom could have been banished and swept into eternity. He could have withdrawn and called fire from heaven down upon Pilate or all those religious leaders. He could have done. He had the power to do it. He didn't have the heart to do it. These are poor sinners. They don't really know what to do. But on their cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How little of our Lord has rubbed off on us when it comes to this holy boldness in living for him down here. Here's a wonderful list in Hebrews 11, this I conclude. What shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, as the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the rock. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. There's their faith. We've been noticing how to obtain this, O holy boldness. Now, what to do when you're caught in the thick of the battle, looking off unto Jesus, my greatest sufficient. Love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them, and exercise faith, as you have in this passage in Hebrews. Here, God's hall of faith. Down the list, what a wonderful list. How thrilling it is to see what these men and women in the past did. They did it with holy boldness. No braggadocio. No. What they did in the health and power of God. And there they are in God's hall of faith. So much of God rubbed off on these characters. They were able, by the help of God, to do such great things. And God could use them. Men and women who felt their own weakness, that they might experience God's power. I hope you'll all be praying that we have more of this holy, holy soul. Dr. Quayle, before the unsaved or those who would persecute, make slightly tatty remarks. Instead of a frown, they will be able to return a smile. After all, we're on the winning side. Those of you who are not saved tonight, if you be present unsaved, you know everyone admires a hero, a brave man, men of courage. I admire the astronauts. Men who go way out into space, not realizing, yet I guess they do, I may never see my loved ones again. What adventure. Every ounce of man, a hero. Today they're looked upon as great men, men, great heroes. Let me say, when God, you meet him, God looks at you and surveys your life. He's not going to look you over for degrees or diplomas. He's going to look you over for stars. Stars that you receive on the battlefield down here fighting for him. Standing for his word. Standing for the principles of his word. Standing for God and not backing up an inch. This is what the Bible says and this is what I believe. And I won't yield an inch. Display that holy boldness. God wants men and women of conviction. Men and women of courage. Men and women of commitment. Men and women of conquest. Gideon says you who think more of your family and of me for God and his cause, you that are faint-hearted, go on back. Give me my 300. I will do the job. And I did. There you have an example of fool-less. John Clay. Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. Give us to know something of that strength that comes from above.